Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
When God or someone will present something to you and it deviates from what you were going to do, you might say, well, that's scary. Such is my life during the week, I'll tell you. Things change, don't they? We allow God to move us. We allow God to do what He wants to do. And it's amazing when we get out of the way and allow Him to do that, the things that you will see, the things you will hear, and the things around you that will bless you. So this morning, while we've probably had this sermon countless times, probably in your life, some of you more than others, but this morning I want to focus in Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17, and we're going to talk this morning about baptism, about what we just witnessed here this morning. What is baptism? Why do we need to be baptized? Who is considered baptized? What is the correct way to baptize? Because that is a subject that is up for debate. Well, I'm going to say it with boldness. There is no debate. There is no debate. And I'm going to prove it to you this morning. Because even with all the different ways that people baptize, and we know them, and we know the denominations, and we know all those things, but the Lord said something very specific. And so we teach that. We believe that. We honor that. And we put it to rest. I'm going to put it to rest today. You still don't believe it? You still don't agree with it? That's okay, I'll see you up front here. No. Like I said, Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17 says this, and I'm reading from the King James Version this morning. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. A few minutes ago, we got to witness Kim and Tristan be baptized in our baptistry. And those who have been here long enough have seen hundreds of those baptisms. But do you truly know why we do this ordinance? Notice I say the word ordinance. What is an ordinance? Go ahead.
Law.
Okay. So it's something that we're required to do, correct? Is it important? Okay. Now I know several of you have come to me and asked about baptism, and I may have even nonchalantly told you, yeah, it's important, but it's not required for salvation. And that's always been my cue to you. Now, as a pastor, you might say, well, that's crazy. You want to fulfill them with something. Give them something that they really want to do this. And my response will be to you is no. Because it is through the Holy Spirit, and the calling through the Holy Spirit alone should this happen. So when Tristan came to me, Kim came to me, I did not solicit to them, you need to be baptized, did I? They came to me and asked, and I knew that was the time. The Holy Spirit was leading them to this moment. And I've done that with everyone that I have baptized. And so I thought this morning would be an appropriate time to talk about water baptism, since many people think it is necessary for salvation. There's a lot of confusion about baptism and a lot of different things taught about it. On top of that, some go to seed on the subject while others ignore it altogether. So I'm going to tell you a story. The story is told of a pastor who preached on nothing but water baptism. Week after week, he would preach about baptism. And finally, in desperation, the deacons requested that they would be allowed to pick his scripture text for the following Sunday's message. And the pastor agreed. So they assigned him the text Genesis 1:1. And they said, "There, let's see him get a sermon on baptism out of that verse." And so when he got up to preach, he announced the agreed upon text. And his opening sentence then followed: "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth is 2/3 covered in water." So today's subject is water baptism. Here's a preacher who obviously gone to seed on the subject of baptism. But to ignore the biblical teaching on baptism is equally wrong. So what does the Bible teach about water baptism? And I've already asked this and posed this question. Is it necessary for salvation? Who's it for? Is it optional? How important is it? And what does it mean? Is any mode of baptism, whether sprinkling, pouring, or full immersion, acceptable? That's where the argument comes, right? First, I'd like you to notice this morning, and we're going to go through 5 points. Is it 5 or 6? I may throw 7. Who knows? 6 I's in regards to baptism. And I want you to notice that baptism, first of all, in your sermon notes, is insufficient. It is insufficient. And what I mean is that water baptism is insufficient to save you from sin. Insufficient to save you from sin. Baptism does not impart to you any grace, any merit, or goodness before a holy God. Somebody's saying, "Well, what am I signing up for then?" It does not take away original sin. Jesus was the perfect Son of God who never sinned. So he certainly did not need salvation from sin. But in our text, we see that he came to John to be baptized. You see, the Bible is very clear that the only way to be saved is by believing in Jesus for our salvation. Not by anything we do, even if it's religious in nature, if we practice the ordinance of baptism or the Lord's Supper. It does not save us. 3 verses in the Bible that seem to imply that baptism is necessary for salvation. But then we take a closer look at them and the examination of the context and the original language. Understand this. The original language clears up every single one of them, as good as any good commentary would do. On the other hand, there are scores, if not hundreds, of Bible verses that teach in unequivocal terms that salvation is obtained by faith in Jesus for your salvation. So, to save you time this morning, I'm going to end the sermon with these verses. And I'm going to go one by one, even if it takes me 4 hours. No, it will not. I promise. Okay? We're going to go through every single one of them. And I've got places in that outline for you to jot these down. But that's a little bit later. If baptism were necessary for salvation. Jesus and the writers of Scripture would have been grossly negligent to say that we're saved by believing in Jesus Christ for our salvation without mentioning the co-condition of baptism. Add this to the fact that the thief on the cross simply believed in Jesus, but obviously was not baptized. Yet Jesus assured him that today you will be with me in paradise. And what do you do with John chapter 4 verse 2? Where John tells us that Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. Or 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 17, where Paul says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." If baptism were a condition of salvation, it is even remotely conceivable that Jesus and Paul would have delegated this soul-saving responsibility to others. I certainly wouldn't have. That seems to be a very important decision in someone's life when coming to terms of their relationship to Christ. I don't want anybody out there just doing it willy-nilly, which is why I don't perform a baptism willy-nilly. I make sure the individual knows exactly what it means, why they're doing it, and what it should mean to them. Obviously, as important as baptism is, it is insufficient to save. Secondly, baptism is illustrative. Let me explain. In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, Paul says, "Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." In New Testament days, symbols were very important. Most of you know this. Symbols were very important. Christ instituted two ordinances for the church to follow, and we practice both of them this morning. Both of them are extremely visually rich, expressing the core truths of the gospel. Of course, the first one is communion or the Lord's Supper. And we're all familiar with the fact that the bread is symbolic of Jesus' body that was given for us. And the juice, or the water for the kiddos, symbolizes the blood shed for our sins. That's a very powerful picture, isn't it? In Romans 6, Paul teaches that baptism pictures death. Pictures death. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Which Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, what the gospel is. Now, there's only one mode of baptism that can symbolize death, burial, and resurrection. A lot of you know it, but I'm going to be bold and say it. Immersion. Why would I be so bold to say that? Because I know there are individuals in here that might disagree with me. What does the Bible say? Immersion. Immersion. It's very clear. So if I do this, If I put my arm up vertical, this is the death, okay? And if I put my arms this way, this is the burial, okay? Tell me how you get death, burial, and resurrection out of sprinkling or pouring. This sermon is not intended to offend anyone here. Understand this. I am merely reading what Christ is trying to portray here. There are reasons why we believe that only immersion is biblical water baptism. Let me explain. First, the Greek word for baptize is baptizo, which literally means to dip, submerge, and plunge. It was the word used by cloth sellers for dyeing cloth and fabrics. You think they got colors on those fabrics by sprinkling it on there? Just giving it a little dip? Maybe if you're making tie-dye. But they didn't do that then, did they? It was submerge, plunge. They would completely submerge the fabric into the dye. The command to be baptized was literally a command to be submerged. Secondly, another line of evidence is that in many instances of baptism, in the Gospels and in the book of Acts, we're told that they went down into the water to be baptized, or that they came up out of the water after baptism. And we see that in our text this morning in Matthew chapter 3. In verse 16, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. Now, I know this is Jesus, and he very well could have walked on that water. And John very well could have had to splash at him. But that's not what's described here. He came up out of the water. In the story of the Ethiopian eunuch, in Acts chapter 8, verse 38, Luke says, and he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. So, question. Why go down into the water and have to come out of the water just to be sprinkled or poured on? Wouldn't it just make sense for the baptizer to get a bowl and enough water from the river rather than get your clothes soaking wet to be sprinkled or poured on? What would be the significance of that? What would be the purpose of that? Ritual. It's ritualistic, which is why it has no power to save. It is a ritual. Other evidence in the incontrovertible fact is that the early church only practiced immersion, a fact admitted even by the Roman Catholic Church. Reformers Martin Luther and John Calvin, and many prominent Anglican scholars, sprinklers one and all, for which I have quotations later on if you'd like them, where I got this, found at the end of the sermon saying, so it is not surprising, it is not surprising that all the oldest churches in the Middle East, Turkey, Greece, Italy, to this day, have old baptismal pools. Pools instead of small fountains. They have pools for this. The Catholic Church is almost rubbing in our face like, yeah, we believe it, but we're going to say otherwise. Again, I'm not coming after Catholics today. I'm not coming after anybody today. I'm merely presenting the truth. In the early days of the church, baptism was a declaration that the believer was definitely identifying himself or herself with that group of people who were called Christians. But they also knew the understanding that with that baptism, they were going to be despised. They were going to be hated. To be a Christian meant something. To identify yourself with those who were called Christians meant persecution. Maybe death. It meant being ostracized from your family, shunned by your friends. And the one act which was the final declaration of this identification was baptism. As long as a man gathered with Christians, he was tolerated. But once he submitted to baptism, he declared to all the world, "I belong to this despised group." And immediately he was persecuted, hated, and despised. In baptism, therefore, the believer entered into the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ. Which is why I say before we plunge them in the water, that you die to self. You die to self. When you're baptized, you're publicly confessing your allegiance to Christ Jesus. And Jesus said, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. By identifying with Christ and the message of his death, burial, and resurrection, you're publicly taking your stand for Christ. You're saying, "I belong to Christ." And I'm signifying so with the symbol of baptism. Much the same way a person who wears a wedding ring does. I don't know if any of you have noticed, mine's already gone again. Horrible at this. I know. Not marriage. Keeping the ring. Man. Tough crowd. But a person who wears a wedding ring does. When I wear my wedding ring, when I have it, I'm saying to all of you poor ladies out there, I belong to someone, and I'm not ashamed to let everyone else know it. The person being baptized is saying the same thing. He or she is saying, "I belong to Christ, and I'm not ashamed to let everyone know it." Number four, baptism is intentional. It is intentional. There is no instance anywhere in the Bible of baby baptism. I'm going to strike a chord here. There is no instance anywhere in the Bible of baby baptism. Go ahead, look it up for yourself. Every instance is a person being baptized after his or her salvation, choosing intentionally to obey Christ's command of his or her own free will to be baptized. The best proof text defenders for infant baptism has to be the story of the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16. Let me show you why this passage teaches no such thing at all. In this passage, the Philippian jailer asked Paul and Barnabas in verse 30, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Paul didn't miss a beat, and his answer was simple in verse 31. He says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." Paul didn't mean that if the jailer trusted in Christ, that his whole household would be saved by proxy. but that if he and those in his household would be saved, they must believe on, that is, rely on, or trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then verse 32 says this, and they spoke unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. Why would this be emphasized? Why? To show that the household heard the gospel so that they could believe. Verse 33 continues, and he took them to the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. Could all his mean that infants not old enough yet to believe on their own were baptized too? What do you think? No. Here's why. Luke lays the matter to rest once and for all in verse 34, where he says, and when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Did you get that? He and all his house believed. Believed. Lest you're unsure, that's what Luke meant. The esteemed Greek scholar A.T. Robertson says this after discussing the Greek construction of this verse. The whole household, or the family, warden, the slaves, heard the word of the Lord, believed in the Lord Jesus, and were baptized and rejoiced. Baptism is for believers. Baptism is for believers. And since he and everyone in his house believed, they were acceptable candidates for baptism. There's not even a hint any babies were baptized here and or anywhere else in the New Testament, because baptism is intentional. Which is why I do not seek anyone out for baptism. This is an intentional act by the believer. Not something that your pastor wants you to do. Not something to do because you saw someone get baptized last week and you thought, maybe I want to take a dip. Baptism is intentional for those who have believed only. Only. Fifth. Baptism is imitation. Imitation. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, Peter said, for even hereunto were ye called, that ye should follow his steps. So our text tells us that Jesus was baptized, and then he explores the reason in verse 15, to fulfill all righteousness. By being baptized, we're doing something righteous because God has commanded it. Jesus wanted to set an example for us because he always did what was righteous. And so that verse in 1 Peter chapter 2. And then later on in Matthew 28:19, when he was always obedient to the Father, you should follow his example by obeying his command to be baptized. There's no more to that point. It's pretty much laid out for us, isn't it? Let me lastly point out to you this morning that baptism is important. It is important. In verse 13 of our text, we read something very significant, where Matthew states, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. Mark's gospel tells us that the city in Galilee Jesus came from was Nazareth. A quick look at a map shows that Jesus walked 60 miles on foot to be baptized. It must have been very important to him, and it should be for us. Anyone ever walked 60 miles in a day? Oh, come on. None of you been to Disneyland? Yeah. Feels like 60 miles, don't it? At least that's what the blisters say on my feet. Being baptized is important because we're commanded to be baptized. Jesus commanded us to be baptized once we have believed. Well, do you need any other reason than that? It's a serious thing to disobey the Lord's commands. Would you agree? The apostles also commanded baptism. In our modernized comfort zone Christianity, believers tend to take God's commandments far too lightly. And that's increasingly true of believers' baptism. But where Christianity shines brightest and strongest, the opposite is true. As Chuck Colson points out in his book, The Body Being Light and Darkness, most Westerners take baptism for granted. But for many in the world, the act requires immense courage. In countries like Nepal, it once meant imprisonment. For Soviet or Chinese or Eastern Bloc believers, it was like singing their own death warrant. Obeying the Lord in believers' baptism is important. Search the book of Acts, the history book of the first century church, and you'll find one consistent pattern. Believers uniformly followed the Lord in believers' baptism. It was so important in the early church that even those who had already been baptized under John the Baptist's baptism were rebaptized in Jesus' name to publicly declare their allegiance to Jesus Christ and their faith in his death, burial, and resurrection. It was so important that in the book of Acts, believers didn't go through discipleship classes before submitting to baptism, or wait to make sure they were ready. Every instance after they believed in Christ for salvation, they were baptized. In our call to worship this morning, the people that gathered were all believers and were baptized immediately. 3,000 souls that day. They didn't wait. If you've placed your trust in the Lord for your salvation and have the assurance that you are saved, you don't need to understand fully its meaning or wait till you feel worthy or feel like you have to prepare in some way. If you have an obedient heart to the Lord, you will obey his command and follow his example and be baptized without delay. It does not have to be a formal process. The Lord wants an obedient heart. And if that is present, you are a candidate for baptism. Have I made myself clear this morning? Actually, no. Has the Lord made himself clear this morning? My challenge to you today is to follow the footsteps of the Savior, the apostles, the New Testament believers in the book of Acts, believers in every era of Christianity, and every denomination and Christian group, and the example of Kim and Tristan, and be baptized. I told you that I had a lot of verses. And I want to close with this morning. So I'm going to basically read half the Bible to you in as quickly as I possibly can. But make reference of this, because I know this is a hot button topic of what baptism is. What does it mean for the believer? What mode is correct? I think it's very clear what mode is correct. But of course, we've been arguing this for thousands of years. And it probably will not change. But one thing I know for sure that will not change, and that is God's truth. That will never change. So, bear with me. Salvation is by grace obtained through faith alone. John chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them who believe on his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. John chapter 3, verse 15. That whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 18, he who believeth on him is not condemned, but he who believes not is condemned already, but he has not believed in the name of the begotten Son of God. Later in verse 36, he who believes on the Son has everlasting life, and he who believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. John chapter 5, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he who hears my word and believes on him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. John 6:35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes on me shall never thirst. John chapter 6, verse 40. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. John 6:47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he who believes on me has everlasting life. John 20, verse 31, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Acts 16:31, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved and your house. Romans 3, 24 and 25, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Romans 3:28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Romans 4:5, but to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. You want more? I do. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Galatians 3:26, for you all are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Going back and preparing this, I tried to give some credence to these modes of baptism to make sure without a shadow of a doubt that I believe what I believe and trust what I trust because God has said so. Check this out. Sprinklers who admitted that baptizo means to dip, submerge, and plunge, and that the early church practiced immersion. The Roman Catholic Church admitted to this, and there are signs of this all over in those countries where Catholicism is more widespread. Baptism is baptismos in Greek, and mercio in Latin, and it means to plunge something completely into the water so that the water covers it. That's from John Calvin, who is the founder of Presbyterianism. It is evident that the term baptize means to immerse, and that this was the form used by the primitive church. Also, John Calvin. In the 1992 Catechism of the Catholic Church, in 1214, this sacrament is called baptism, after the central rite by which it is carried out. To baptize, Greek baptizo, means to plunge or immerse into the water, symbolizing the catechumen's burial into Christ's death, for which he rises up by resurrection with him as a new creature. Where is the debate? What are we debating? This passage cannot be understood unless it is born in the mind that the primitive baptism was by immersion. W.J. Conybeare and J.S. Howson, Anglican scholars. The few drops of holy water with which the unconscious infant is sprinkled bear little resemblance to the stream into which the first age, the full-grown convert, descended, that he might rise from beneath its waters to a new life. This is what's being taught. I believe in truth. I believe in what the Lord says. And that's good enough for me. Is it good enough for you? And so that's what we will continue to do, which is why it's so important that we live the kingdom life, because we are commanded to do so. For instances like this, we're arguing with individuals who already know the truth, but it's like they want to be like, ha, gotcha. That's what we're facing. And that's what we will continue to face. This is not going to get any easier. The only thing that calms my spirit, it calms my soul about it, in the position that I'm in, is that we follow the truth. We let the cards fall where they may. But when it gets difficult, I don't give up. When it gets difficult, I pull up my big boy jeans and I get after it. We've all been called to ministry, whether you like it or not, and you're sitting there going, not me. Oh, yes. We have all been called to the same goal. We have all been called to the same purpose. In Jesus Christ, we trust. Amen? Yes. Dave.
Got me excited because in our adult Bible studies, we started the book of Acts today. And I told my class, get ready, it's going to get exciting. This is good meat for us. And I'm looking forward. If you're not attending an adult Bible class Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, we have, what, three? Stanley's class, Dr. Reed, and mine. Is that, we got the three? Pick one. Come, join us. As we say, come on in, the water's fine.
In addition, this morning, I know that some of you are probably thinking, maybe I have a decision. Maybe I need to follow in baptism. Maybe I need to know who this Jesus Christ is, mm-hmm, that I speak of. You have an opportunity this morning. And not just this morning, anytime. Call me. Well, more importantly, call Dave. 2 a.m.? Is that when you want it?
You bet.
Yeah.
If you want to know about Jesus,
we're
call
here.
Me anytime. I don't care.
Exactly.
Exactly.
Exactly. But we're here. And there's other individuals here who would love to talk to you about it. If there's a decision to be made, do not wait. They didn't wait. Believers, when they were believers, they were baptized right then and there. Did they know everything there is to know about being a Christian? Did they know everything there is to know about God? No. They followed with a heart that was dedicated to Jesus Christ. And that is my prayer for you this morning. If that is you, do not hesitate. Come see me. I'll stand up here all day if I have to. But do not hesitate. All right, Dave.
Right before we close, at the risk of embarrassing him, I want to thank Rob and welcome Rob to our worship team this morning. What excites me, we have young families in our fellowship, and they are investing in this fellowship. And that's the Holy Spirit working. And the doors are opening, and we're very, very grateful. Let's stand together, and let's shout this out. I'm so glad Sing it out.
Sure we can't convince you? All right. Before you leave today, come and thank them for being an example of what it means to follow Jesus Christ. We're so proud of them. Not so nervous now, huh?
Yeah.
It's all over. Well, actually, it's just the beginning. So, but we're looking forward to seeing Kim down the road. We look forward to seeing you getting involved in ministry. So let's encourage them and thank them. Before that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day, a day of celebration, a day of coming to know you closer. Lord, an explanation of what your truth really is. Thank you, Lord, that you love us, that you watch over us, and you tend to our needs. Lord, I pray for the lost. I pray for the individuals that do not know you, but I pray that you give us an opportunity to show them the love that you've given to us, and you will give to them freely if they only just believe. Thank you, Lord, for this day. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Have a great day.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.